darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Joined by the corner contingent, right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa, which is sharing with me his attention to one Nancy Pelosi's town hall event that he found to be noteworthy for commentary. And in the screening room, we have producer extraordinaire, the real J Mac, who is often imitated but never, ever successfully duplicated. And we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to make your moves with intentionality. Understanding the primacy that God places on building his kingdom, starting in our own families. It is vitally important that we first understand that God's desire for us to be fruitful in his kingdom is a desire for us to overflow in abundance in our personal relationship with him. And as a result of what God has done, is doing, and will do in our lives, we overflow into the venues, the terrains, the parameters that he's established for us, starting first in our own homes. One of the most important things we can do if you are in a life stage, as I am with young children still in my home, is to proclaim the gospel to our own children. We should not assume because our children are ours and they're reared in our homes that they are in fact born again. We should not assume that. In addition to proclaiming the gospel in our own homes, we must live the gospel in our own homes. We should be tangible evidence for our children. So what it looks like when someone has been captured by the King of Glory. And as those things take place, we then must engage ourselves furtively in making disciples. The most effective way, in my estimation, of disciple making is by inviting one, a would-be or prospective disciple, into your inner sphere of influence, introducing them to your manner of living that includes consistent submission to the authority of God's word, pedagogical offerings of the truth of God's word, and then thirdly, putting into practice what it is that we endeavor to live. It is noteworthy for us that the commission that Jesus gave to his bride is to make disciples, and disciple making is our full-time investment. Hence my description, our part-time jobs, our income generation, our full-time jobs, outcome cultivation. And by God's grace, may we all, myself included, be conduits of the kingdom of God being sufficiently expanded in where we are, that we are consistent ushers, if you will. Just as a beggar who was found bread, that we are introducing others to the place where the warm bread flows. I'll never forget when I was young, in New Orleans, they had a bread baking factory. It's called the Bunny Bread Factory. And on Tuesday mornings, if you got up early enough, you get the bunny bread, you get some free bread. The portions that didn't make it into the bag loaves, you can just go right on the shelf and the bread would be hot. We should be those that are pointing people to where they can get fresh bread. And as Jesus said to the woman at the well, moving from the bread metaphor to water, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. Praise God. Praise God. To the word of God we go. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to go today. Verses 1 through 4 is where we're going to go. You'll recall 2 Timothy is one of the latest, if not the latest epistle the Apostle Paul wrote prior to his execution at the hands of Nero. I was just praying and in my own time of communion with the Lord, and just being reminded of the fact that God describes our current temporal engagement in terms of, frankly, spiritual warfare. And one of the most unfortunate things is too many professing believers are practically persuaded that we are not at war. And when we don't have the appropriate wartime mindset, we approach things that are nothing short of evidence of all-out assault by the agents of hell, frankly, in an effort. The ultimate objective is not merely to cause life to be difficult. The ultimate objective is for souls to join Satan in eternal damnation. That's the ultimate objective. And we need to be mindful of that. The Apostle Paul in this epistle to Timothy, I'm picking up in the second chapter, but remember that the original manuscripts have no chapter and verse demarcations, so this is a part of the entire epistle that flows following the things mentioned in the first chapter. But Paul makes this observation, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "You therefore, my son," referring to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others." Who will be able to teach others? "Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Verse 3, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Verse 4, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Now, I've explained before, when Timothy receives this letter, he gets the unmistakable jail mail. Because I don't care what culture, what century, what context you're in, when you get a letter from jail, you know it's from jail, you know. And we know the Apostle Paul was keenly aware that his execution was imminent. He alludes to that in his epistle to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. And this follows one of the more popular verses in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, when Paul says, "For the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear or a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Paul says that intentionally, and you're wondering, why would Paul say that? Because he was aware that Timothy was being tempted with timidity. You know, everything is cool. It's all good being a Christ follower. You know, the gospel is advancing, the kingdom of God is expanding, but then the next thing you know, the man who basically disciples you is now in prison awaiting execution. That could cause anyone to rethink, do I really want to be an elder in the church at Ephesus? This is how it could end up for me. So Paul endeavors to shore Timothy up. Man, listen, don't get shook now. God has not given you a spirit of fear, and if God hasn't given to you, why would you accept it? But Paul goes on in his discourse address to Timothy in verse 1, saying, "You, therefore, my son," in light of everything that he's written in chapter 1, "you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It is absolutely necessary to continuously emphasize that Paul's summoning Timothy to strength was not a humanistic rousing. It was a call to refocus Timothy on the only source of true potency, which is the grace of Christ Jesus. He's not saying, man, come on, get over it, get it together, get your mind right. No, he's saying, remember who you are and remember whose you are. Remember who has placed you on this glorious perch for his glory and for his kingdom. He goes on, verse 2, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will teach others also." One of the more enduring things we should grasp from this is that Paul is writing while he's incarcerated, facing execution, during a time period where persecution for the Lord's church in the Roman Empire has increased significantly. And Paul literally saying to Timothy, don't let what's happening around you change your prime objective. You know the business that God has placed before us, just as I know the business that God has placed before us. And he gives him an evaluation mechanism to help him to see where his time can best be employed. Look for those who exhibit a quality of faithfulness. Look for those who exhibit a quality of studiousness. Look for those who exhibit the wherewithal and the willingness and a commitment, an exemplified commitment to be able to offer what you've received to other people. Don't allow my circumstances to cause you to back off, because the king that we serve is worthy of all of this. And then he communicates to Timothy the mindset he should have. Suffer hardship with me, verse 3, as a good soldier of Christ. Timothy, this is not a peacetime concept. We're at war, which is why we need to have the mindset of the enlisted men. We need to have the mindset of what we're really facing. And brothers and sisters, I will tell you very plainly, the same is true today. The same is true today. It's the same Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Surely flesh and blood is engaged, but the genesis, if you will, the source of the struggle is not flesh and blood. There is spiritual wickedness afoot. And then he goes on to explain even further, drawing on the metaphor of the enlisted man, the soldier. Verse 4, no soldier in active service, notice that distinction, no soldier in active service entangles himself with the affairs of everyday life. Well, some translations render that civilian life. No soldier in active service. Notice the distinction. You could be a soldier, but if you're not in active service, that's a different context. But a soldier in active service doesn't entangle himself in everyday life. Now, I want to make something very plain here. Because when Paul uses the term entangle, it's a impleko in Greek. He's not saying active service soldiers don't do everyday life. They have to live every day. They have meals they have to eat. They have things they have to attend to. But the admonition here is not to be entangled by them. Or to say it in other words, to allow civilian life or everyday life to consume you mind and heart to such a degree to where it has the capacity to move you away intellectually, conceptually, emotionally, and most importantly, as a posture of investment to where, wait, you're in active service, but your mindset is as if you're not even active. You're not even on active duty. Brothers and sisters, God knows we have life to live. I said to you guys before, y'all know what? I have children, 6 of them. I have a wife. I have family, I have tasks, I have duties, I have other things I haven't even talked about on the air yet, but it's the primary reason when I'm not on the air and when I have guest host coverage is because I'm serving my family in other ways, and maybe at the appropriate time I'll share that, but today is not that day. But the everyday affairs should not entangle me to such a degree to where now I'm completely consumed away from the fact that, wait a minute, I'm an active service soldier. I'm an active duty soldier. We are at war. I've said before, the fact is that persecution is standard for Christian living. It's the truth. What we've enjoyed in America has been an aberration from what the historical Christian has endured and encountered. I'm not saying we become spiritual masochists. Oh, yeah, bring it up. No, I'm not in the least bit. But I don't want my context to encroach upon my heart and my mind to such a degree where I'm living as if there is no war. There is no fight. When the evidence of the fight is all around us. As we go throughout the show, I'm going to point you in particular to a story out of Colorado. Not really just a story, but an all-out assault on reality, on truth, on speech, on parenthood. That is not merely a political offering. It's demonic at its core. But it's incumbent upon us to understand that it is a demonic missive, in order to respond appropriately to cast down these vain imaginations.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. Father, thank you, Lord, again for your word. Thank you for the power and the grace found in your word. And thank you for the anointing that rests upon your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that your word is you. And as we spend time in your word, we're spending time with you as you speak words of counsel, wisdom, power, blessing, and grace into our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. We will be taking the Hamilton Corner on the road this summer. All summer, frankly. You never know where we will pop up. May 22nd through the 24th, we will be in Winston-Salem, North Carolina for the NCHE Thrive Conference. This is for North Carolinians for Home Education. The conference will take place at the Benton Convention Center in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I will be speaking at the conference, and we will also broadcast the corner live from there. So you'll get some images and things. I think we got some new cameras coming. So we'll try to provide studio quality as best as we can while we're on the road. But I'm looking forward to that. If you are in the area or willing to come to the area, please do so. Simply go to nche.com. We have the link in the show notes for the program, nche.com. It's going to be a powerful, powerful conference. There are going to be a host of other people there. Mike Ferris will be speaking, who's founder of HSLDA and Patrick Henry College. It's going to be an amazing, amazing time. nche.com is the website to go to. And I know we'll get to this because tomorrow at 4 p.m. Eastern time, that's 3 p.m. Central time, President Trump's tariffs go into effect. According to reports, the White House has been contacted by numerous nations trying to make heads or tails of what's going on. And it's funny, if you follow President Trump's career prior to him becoming president, he's actually saying things he's been saying for a very long time. You know, I've said before, I believe the president has earned the wait and see from us. I don't personally favor tariffs, frankly. I am sympathetic to the concept of it being potentially a tax on the American people. But it is also true that these other nations have been taking advantage of us for quite some time. So what are we going to do about that? Are we going to continue to allow these massive trade imbalances and things of that nature? So it's going to be interesting to see. Certainly something that I am prayerful about, and I encourage you to be prayerful about as well as we navigate this current era of the Trump administration and things that are happening. Why don't you take the show to Tobago? Hey, I will tell you, I guess it could be early, but we will have an international portion of the show. I know you. I don't think you're on that one, though. Y'all, stay tuned because it seems like you might get the Hamilton Corner from Israel in a little while. I'm not joking either. I'm serious. So we'll see. I'll announce that as the details come more into full view. But I will simply say this: the Israeli government has contacted requesting passport information. So we'll see. But more to come on that front. I've never been physically to Israel yet, so this would be my first time there. But y'all stay tuned. I'll announce that when it comes to the fore. If you've been following the show for any length of time, you've heard me say repeatedly that we must live locally. There are things happening internationally, as just described, things happening domestically, nationally, but we must live locally. We must. The information I'm about to share with you now typifies that fact. one of the most tyrannical pieces of legislation in American history, and I don't mean this casually, has been filed. And contrary to what many might expect, it's not coming from Washington, D.C. It's actually coming from Colorado. This grotesque display, as I mentioned, is a full-on Orwellian assault on reality, on speech, on truth, frankly, and on parenthood. Contrary to what many regressives might say, contrary to Melissa Harris Perry, and she should never be president, my children are not the government's children. My children are not everyone's children. They're not. They're not. What I'm talking about is House Bill 25-1312. Out of the state of Colorado. Ironically, and I would say cynically, it's named the Kelly Loving Act. But what the bill really is a governmental flex were it to pass that says that you are not citizens, you are subjects. And the jackboot of government will descend upon you as we wish if you do not comply with our requirements. What am I talking about? According to House Bill 25-1312, parents in the state of Colorado, were it to pass, if it is determined that they have, quote unquote, misgendered their child, also known as speaking truthfully about the Imago Dei and God making mankind as in his image in two sexes. If you misgender a child, that is synonymous in the state of Colorado, where this bill to pass, with abusing your child to such a degree where the state must, it is duty bound to step in and forcibly remove your child from your home. Similarly, if you quote unquote dead name your child. Now think about this. This is a child that you as the mother of this child birthed, the parents named this child. But if the zeitgeist of the cultural moment infects your child to any level, because statistics show us, we have studies that prove it over and over again, children who profess dysphoria at some instance, if you do nothing, no social transition, no chemical castration, no medication, leave them alone, they turn out to be all right, fully reconciled with their biology, all right? So with the transient and fickle nature of adolescence, if you as a parent quote unquote dead name your child, once again, the child can be forcibly removed from your home. Not only that, and I would remind you, this is a state that persecuted Jack Phillips. This is the state that has its Colorado Civil Rights Commission, that it weaponizes the family court system and the judicial system to impose state will upon the populace of the state, the citizens of the state. The bill imposes its requirements on the school system in the state, and I'm putting that in air quotes. Teachers are compelled to engage in, you know, pronoun hospitality. But if you think this is merely a notion for child-parent relationships and school relationships, ho, ho, ho. Guess what? If you are a business owner in the state and you have the audacity to tell the truth about identity and sexuality and not adhere to the state-mandated speech codes, you could find yourself hauled in to court facing a fate similar to Jack Phillips. And what I want you to see, guys, by God's grace, I don't understand why eyes were not opened. And that actually is not true. Eyes were opened. I remember when you had 30 plus states that passed legislation or amended their constitutions to define marriage as the exclusive union of a man and a woman. But you know what happened? Judicial oligarchy. The U.S. Supreme Court imposed upon the nation its edict in direct contravention to what the citizens wanted. And if you notice, some of the most enduring things that have occurred in our nation has been imposed upon us by judicial fiat. Let's go, you know, the whole idea of prayer being removed from schools. You know where that came from? Was that a feature of legislation passed? Nope. The state's citizens, nope. Engle versus Vitale, the U.S. Supreme Court case. The assault on the Imago Dei, the slaughter of innocent children in the womb, Roe versus Wade, ruled in 1973. You think that would have, the citizens of the nation would have voted for that in 1973? No. It was imposed by the courts. This is one of the major reasons why, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but this is why I have been saying that Congress must use its Article III authority. But most Congress members don't even understand that the federal judiciary largely is a function of Article III and is subject to congressional oversight. The only constitutionally created court in the United States of America is the United States Supreme Court. There have been any number of social travesties that have been imposed upon the American people by judicial oligarchies. But this whole deal, this House bill, let me get the number again from Colorado, 25-1312. I want you to see very clearly that they're naming it about, it's about the children. It's not about the children, guys. It's not about the children. It is about control. It is about control. And it is a continuation. Notice, hear me well. It is a continuation of the dismantling of the God-ordained natural order. It is an assault on truth, a continued assault on truth. This is why I got into that tiff with Congresswoman Nancy Mace. She tried to come out saying that, oh, you know, I'm a Republican and I support same-sex marriage, but I don't want a man in my bathroom on Capitol Hill. And I just tried to respond to her. I said, Congresswoman, you are showing your ignorance. If biology and sex is irrelevant for marriage, why is it relevant in the bathroom? This, and I want you to see this, guys, and I've explained this before. This is an attack on reality. You're going to establish a statewide policy. You will require by state policy for men and women to lie, and to lie to children, and to lie to one another. You are making a state-mandated policy where the truth is no longer welcome. You dare have the audacity to say, little Jenny, you are a girl, sweetheart. You face the full wrath. The state of Colorado, should this bill pass. You are a business owner like Jack Phillips. I keep pointing to Jack Phillips because this has already happened. Yet you think that stopped the Colorado legislators? Nope. Nope. This is why I've said to you repeatedly that the reality of identity and sex in marriage are, in fact, gospel issues. Why? Where did we get the reality of identity from? Genesis 1. He made them both male and female. Where did we get the reality of what sex is? Genesis 1. He made them both male and female. Where did we get the reality of what marriage is? Genesis 2. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother's house, his father and mother's house, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus affirmed all of these during his incarnation in Matthew 9, recorded in Matthew 19. The authority of Scripture was brought to bear on the reality of identity and biological sex, which is an oxymoron. Not necessarily. But biological sex and marriage. Well, where does the reality of sinfulness come in? Genesis 3. Yet, if we allow the culture to undermine, to contradict, and not only contradict it, but now to make it policy that Genesis 1 is irrelevant, Genesis 2 is irrelevant, Genesis Matthew 19 is irrelevant. Then what do you think the culture does with Genesis chapter 3? Where the reality of sin entering the world, creating the circumstances where a savior is necessary, that communicates why all mankind is infected with a sin nature, why all mankind is disposed towards sin, and why all mankind desperately needs a savior. That comes from Genesis 3. So what we have here from the state of Colorado is an effort to solemnize an antichrist disposition. Now, I know people might think I'm overblowing it, but some of the same people thought that I was overblown. I was saying, listen, when you reject God's way and you open the door to something other than God's way, you can't close it back. And where we've gone in a short time from Justice Anthony Kennedy's, I can't imagine a society where homosexuals can't adopt children, to now we're debating whether or not a child knows whether or not they're a boy or a girl. You literally, and it's, I can't make this stuff, you literally have the ACLU's lawyer whose last name literally is Strange in Latin. That's literally his name. Literally her name, I'm sorry. Chase Strangio. That means strange. And the Strangio gets in front of the U.S. Supreme Court after having gone on TV and saying a child knows as young as 2 years old if they're born in the wrong body. Guys, if we allow these concepts to remain in the realm or the idea or as a notion of being a political conversation, we are missing the boat. And I would submit to you that allowing it to remain at the concept of a political conversation is a part of the demonic stratagem. Because if it's just, you know, a disagreement politically, well, the Republicans say this, the Democrats say that, then, you know, don't R's and D's always argue over politics? Guys, this is evidence of a war. And where the ultimate objective is not merely mangled bodies, which is a tragedy. It's not merely depriving young girls from the capacity to ever nurse their children, robbing young girls from ever being able to bear their own children, robbing young men from reproductive capacity, chemically castrating children. The ultimate objective is to have such mangled mess of mankind so that hell becomes home to ever more persons.
President Trump's most important job is going to be the trickiest. It's the area where the president can make the biggest progress, but it's also where he can be misled into catastrophic errors. I'm referring to his nomination of literally hundreds of federal judges, including nominations to the U.S. Supreme Court. The good news is that you can help AFA Action's constitutional experts research nominees and give advice to the president. But to do this analysis, AFA Action needs your help. So please visit AFAaction.net to donate today.
What began as the world's darkest night gave way to its brightest day. I'm talking about how the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ turned our upside-down world right side up. I'm David Wolin. Join me all week on Haven Today with author and pastor Marty Machowski in a series called Turning the World Right Side Up.
Haven Today, weekday mornings at 4:30 Central on American Family Radio. Listen online at AFR.net.
Trump versus Judges. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. It was inevitable that the left would fight back against the flurry of President Trump's executive orders. And now their strategy is apparent. Use leftist judges appointed by Presidents Obama and Biden to stop Trump's policies. But do unelected judges have the authority to overturn the orders of a nationally elected president? Constitutional attorney Daniel Schmid of Liberty Counsel says that Trump is within his powers. This underscores the importance of appointing righteous judges. As Moses' father-in-law instructed him, "You shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain." Hear our most recent program at thechristianworldview.org and then join us this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Today is election day all over the country. You have off-year elections, special elections. You have the pivotal judicial election in Wisconsin. You have special elections in Florida and other places around the country. If you have an election, if you haven't voted yet, please make sure you do. And I'm mentioning that because I came across something in really looking into the Wisconsin election, where you have that judicial, the Wisconsin Supreme Court seat that is up that will determine the balance of power on the Wisconsin Supreme Court. Which again, live locally. We cannot be so focused on what's going on in the White House that we don't recognize what's happening right in our own backyards. Elon Musk was conducting a town hall in Wisconsin in advance of today's election there. And he brought out a gentleman who's named Antonio Gracias. Antonio Gracias is the CEO of Valor Equity Partners. And he's one of the amazing Doge team members. It's amazing. I shared a video on my X account that is about a 30-minute video that just shows, man, he has amazing people that are billionaires and tech entrepreneurs in their own right that are taking time off from their own endeavors to serve our country through the Doge effort. It's just amazing what they're doing. These people don't need to do this, guys. To a man, they all say, I'm doing this because we have a rare opportunity to get things right in our country. And it's my patriotic duty to use the gifts and talents and abilities that I have, and frankly, the resources that this nation has afforded me to try to help preserve it. Because here's the thing. If America goes down, everybody's ship goes down with it. You see. Well, Antonio Gracias, his particular role is helping to identify and eliminate waste and fraud at the Social Security Administration. During this, man, I'm telling you this, I told Bobby when I walked in, you're about to be very upset. This is very, very disturbing, folks. Doge previously identified that the Social Security Administration had 20 million people who are deceased marked as alive. Now, listen, Social Security didn't determine whether or not somebody's dead or alive. They're not the determining factor. But they're identifying people who are deceased as if they are still alive, with ages that are just unconscionable, still open to receiving benefits and things of that nature. Well, there was another revelation that was uncovered in this process, which Antonio Gracias says that they discovered accidentally, with the help that I would point out of other current government employees who work in the administration. They're like, listen, Antonio, you here to find waste, fraud, and abuse? Here's a rock to look under. Here's another one to look under. And they go through this, and I'm not even going to state first what they found. I'm going to let you hear it for yourself. This is a part of the town hall presentation in Wisconsin that Elon Musk was in. And he calls up Antonio Gracias to the stage to make this presentation. Listen to and watch clip number one. Clip one.
So, Antonio, can you tell us what you Antonio is helping out with the Social Security? So just trying to review Social Security, where you may have heard that we found 20 million dead people marked as alive in the Social Security database. This is so crazy. And then you'll notice there's a strange trend here where how many Social Security numbers were issued. Do you want to?
Yeah. So let me tell you what happened here. We started at the top of the system.
You want to talk about a lot of maybe.
We started at the top of the system, mapping the whole system of Social Security to understand where all the fraud was. And there's a lot of great people there that showed us really a lot of waste. And so that came up with a big list of stuff they're working on. You've heard some of that already. But this is what jumped out at us. When we saw these numbers, we were like, "What is this?" In 21, you see 270,000 people. Goes all the way to 2.1 million in 24. These are non-citizens that are getting Social Security numbers.
Yeah, this is a mind-blowing chart.
Yeah, just This literally blew us away. Like, we went there to find fraud, and we found this by accident.
Non-citizens with Social Security numbers. 270,425 in fiscal year 2021. 590,193 in 2022. 964,163 in 2023. 2,095,247 in fiscal year 2024. And 900,649 so far in 2025. Non-citizens with Social Security numbers. Oh, you think that's it? Oh, no. It gets worse. Antonio Gracias explains the process that he learned through this. And in so doing, he explains that he is not hostile to legal immigration. His family migrated to our country from Spain. He is an American citizen born here. And he said it at one point, you're going to hear, he said, I wouldn't have believed this. Just because Elon said it don't mean I believed it. I would not have believed this if I didn't see this with my own two eyes. You'll hear that, not in this next week, but the one after that. But listen as this conversation continues, because Antonio Gracias mentions in just those few short years, from 2021 to currently, to right now, 5.5 million people that are non-citizens with Social Security numbers. Listen to it. Clip number two and watch it. Clip two. Go.
This number, what this is when you come in the country, if you're illegal, there's a couple ways to come in. You come in through a port of entry, and you can tell them you're afraid. They'll give you an asylum case. You'll get an interview. Then you get in. That's one way to do it. Another way to do it is to just go to the border. Literally, this happened. I talked to Border Patrol myself. Elon was there, too. I went to Laredo, and I went to Bronzeville. Elon went to Eagle Pass. You walk up to a Border Patrol officer, and you tell them you want to come in. They have a couple of choices. They could charge you with a misdemeanor or a felony under 1325, or they can make it an administrative offense, like a parking ticket, basically. They were told to do that, make it an administrative offense under the last administration. And then you go walk across the border, they do what's called a release from your own recognizance, and they give you an NTA, a notice to appear, which is to appear at a judge. The wait times on judges are like average 6 years. Look at Grok, you'll see it on immigration judges. There's only 700 of them. This is 5.5 million people, okay? So what happens then? Once you're in the country and you've got asylum through one of these pathways, and we map the whole thing out, you can apply for a work document. You file a 765, it's the work form. You get this form called the 766, that's the authorization. And then Social Security Administration automatically sends you in the mail your Social Security number. No interview, no ID.
No interview, no ID. Border Patrol was instructed to give. When you see the numbers on how many encounters with illegal aliens at the border, did you know that among the executive orders that Mr. Ice Cream Man overturned from the Trump administration, that it reversed, he instructed Border Patrol to give these illegal aliens NTAs released on their own recognizance, notice to appear at a court at some later date with an average wait time of 6 years. So what do you think is going to happen in those 6 years? Oh, you know what's going to happen, because they're getting Social Security numbers and work documentation. That's not all, folks. It gets even worse. Clip number three. See, Elon Musk said, a lot of people thought when he said Mr. Biden, he thought they were asleep at the switch. I told you guys along the is weakening at Bernie's. He's certainly not calling the shots. Somebody is calling the shots. And they were not asleep at the switch. In fact, they were triggering the switch. This is not something that happened accidentally. This happened intentionally. I explained to you before, I even wrote a piece on it. You can find it at AFA.net on the stand, that this was a Cloward Pivot strategy applied to illegal immigration using our southern border as the cudgel. All right? This was not something done negligently or accidentally. This was done intentionally. And here's further evidence of that fact. Clip number three. Clip three. Go.
Just reiterating, it's not people sometimes think that under the Biden administration that he was simply asleep at the switch. He wasn't asleep. No. They weren't asleep at the switch. It was a massive, large-scale program to import as many illegals as possible, ultimately to change the entire voting map of the United States and disenfranchise the American people and make it a permanent, deep blue, one-party state from which there would be no escape.
Look, if I hadn't seen this myself, I'm not sure I'd believed it. I went through it myself and mapped it. And Elon is right. This is true. The defaults in the system from Social Security to all of the benefit programs have been set to max inclusion, max pay for these people, and minimum collection. That's what's happening. We found 1.3 million of them already on Medicaid, as an example. We've gone through on every benefit program we went through, we found groups from this particular group of people, this 5.5 million people, in those benefit programs. And then what was really, really disturbing us was why. We're asking ourselves why. Right. And so we actually just took a sample and looked at voter registration records. And we found people here registered to vote in this population, yes.
And who did vote.
And we found some by sampling that actually did vote. And we have referred them to prosecution at the Homeland Security Investigation Service.
Yeah.
Already. That has already happened.
Which is appropriate. And all it did, one of the things the Doge team exposed for the country to be aware of, and Bobby can attest to this, and one of the major deficiencies in our federal government is that none of the computer systems talk to one another. So all the Doge team did is took the Social Security numbers that they discovered non-citizens had in the Social Security Administration and cross-referenced them with voting records and cross-referenced them with various benefits. It should be galling to all of us that the Biden administration said the default posture specifically for these non-citizens who are getting Social Security numbers is maximum benefit, automatically enrolled. Then to find one point, and guys, I want you to know, this is not some historical dissemination of Social Security numbers. These are people who secured Social Security numbers between 2021 and 2025. You, anybody want to tell me what was going on in those that time period? And out of that population, just using a sampling, you find 1.3 already enrolled in Medicaid. People like me have been saying these things. And now you're seeing evidence of it. It is right for these folks who violated our laws on numerous fronts, entering our country illegally, but then voting illegally, to be prosecuted. But when will the organizers be prosecuted? You literally have evidence of our government instructing government employees to violate our laws and to aid others in violating our laws. Is this why we pay taxes? Is this why? This is not something done accidentally. You don't get a default system or put all to the max benefits for these people specifically to the max. That don't happen accidentally. It was an intentional, organized system that included an effort to impact our electoral results. Thanks be to God has been exposed now, but I'm sharing this with you because it's one thing to know these things are happening, but it's another thing to know how it's happening. And the Lord is allowing these things to be exposed now. I'll end with an encouraging note. I reported here the Trump administration was considering freezing Title X funds to Planned Parenthood and others that perform abortions. Well, it's happened. Yesterday, nine Planned Parenthood affiliates received notice that as of today, the funds will no longer flow. That is encouraging. But we have a long way to go. And when you see the coalescence, I mean, think biblically. What does the scripture say about the foreigner demoralizing your land? Isaiah chapters 1, 2, and 3. It's the same God who said we should be hospitable to the foreign. It's not talking about having just this disposition of animosity for the sake of animosity. But when you have those who are literally flaunting your laws, this is why when the oath of office is administered, that you have oath takers that affirm their willingness to defend, to protect and defend our Constitution against enemies, both what? Foreign and domestic. Guys, there are domestic enemies. But as I've explained before, Isaiah 59 explains it very well. When justice is turned backward in public life, it is a downstream consequence of truth being rejected in the street. These things, the assault on identity and reality and speech and truth and parenthood, all the way down to a willingness to overthrow our country from within, they are all connected because at their core, at the foundation, they are spiritual realities. Which leads me to conclude with this. We must be faithful, we must be vigilant, we must be diligent, but we must be prayerful, because we will not be as effective as we need to be if we rely on human ingenuity also, as spiritual guides.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.